It's a full house. So we're moving on to a... sound right there.
New year, right?
New resolution.
Okay, we think we met once or twice in the new year, right? But new year, a new topic. We've been discussing now, I think, for about 2 years. This is now the third year of the class. We're discussing 2 years, the different personalities throughout the Torah. We started all the way from Adam, going all the way through. We hit almost everybody. There's one or two I think we missed, but we got almost everybody in the Chumash. So I wanted to start a new series of topics, which is the idea of mitzvos. And we talk about mitzvos all the time, and mitzvos are really it's what it means to be a Jew, is that we perform mitzvos. And I think we have to have a clear understanding, what is a mitzvah? Do mitzvos have reasons? Are they just declarations of God that have no reasons? Do they have reasons? Do we understand the reasons? And then I want to eventually get into specific mitzvahs and discuss what they symbolize, what they are, why we do them. So that's going to be the long-term goal of this new series. So today I want to start with just the most basic question, which is, what is a mitzvah?
Well, 613, we're going to go.
I don't know if we'll get to all 613, but if you come back in 28 years, God willing, we'll be here healthy, you know, we'll get through it. But the...
She'll get through this week.
It'll be in Goldberg, this is in Jerusalem. You know? Right, that's where it should be.
Can I make one remark on the number of mitzvot? 613.
Right.
One, it's a prime number. The prime numbers are important in math. Two, when you add the digit, 6 plus 1 plus 3 equals 1.
10 for 1, yeah.
1, God, 1.
Right.
That's all.
Okay, interesting. Thank you. Numbers are significant. So we want to know first, let's talk about today, what is a mitzvah? What is a mitzvah? So, but one thing it's not a good deed. That's the way so many people say, let's do a mitzvah being a good deed. The word mitzvah does not mean good deed. Good deeds might mean mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are not all good deeds. Let's get that out there. The word mitzvah literally in Hebrew comes from the word tzivui, which means the command. Very literally, a mitzvah is a command from God. It's God's command towards us. It's an order. It's obligation. That's what a mitzvah is, literally. And I want to come through today maybe three or four different perspectives on mitzvos as to why God gave mitzvos, why are mitzvos important. So let's just start off, I guess, most simply. Mitzvos are commands from God, which are the correct choices I want you to make in life. That's what mitzvos are. These are the actions that God has prescribed to give the human beings to perform. It started with the very first human being. Adam was given a mitzvah. His mitzvah was don't eat from the tree, and he failed. But he was given a mitzvah. The very first person got a purpose. He's given this order. He's given a command. And he didn't follow the command, which led to much tragedy. But first and foremost, if you understand, mitzvahs are orders from God, which means that they are obligatory, whether we like them or not, understand them or not, agree with them or not. Either way, they're orders from God. And I think the analogy would be, then think about an army commander. An army is a commander, and he has soldiers under him. So the soldier is told, you go a mile to the west and hide behind that rock and shoot if you see the enemy. So the soldier may or may not understand why he's doing that. He may or may not agree with the order, but we don't care what the soldier thinks. If the commander said to do it, if you're in the army, you follow orders. Later on, you could ask the question, why'd I have to do that? After the war, when you're back home and you're sitting around having a drink together, you could discuss that.
If you're alive.
If you're alive. Right.
But, good point.
Very good point. But in the in terms of the hierarchy of the army, you follow orders. If you don't follow the order, then you're going to be court-martialed, and whatever's going to happen, will happen. We have to understand that, in a sense, we are in Hashem's army, and which means that an army has a goal. Army has a goal, let's say, defend the country. That's the army's goal. And the commander of the army, hopefully, we hope, are all part of a similar strategy, which they're trying to perform and implement to actually defend the country. So the strategy is not every single soldier in the army is aware of all the strategies. Maybe they're supposed to be or not supposed to be, but they're not all aware of it. They don't always understand every single move the commander tells them to make. The bottom line is that they're making those moves because they believe that if I follow these commands, this will help in the bigger picture of fulfilling the goals of this army, defending my country, in the model that we're giving. So that's the first way to look at it. It's a strategy for victory. So in God's world also, Hashem has a plan for the world. That we have to take as a given, that Hashem didn't create the world for no reason. Hashem doesn't do things for no reason. Hashem has a purpose in what he does. So therefore, the world has a purpose. Therefore, we have a purpose, because Hashem created us. And what's our purpose? Hashem said, I'm giving you orders. whether or not we understand why we have these orders, we have to know and believe that these orders help to relate to a higher plan, a higher strategy. And since the world has its goals, it has its ultimate place where it's going, following these orders is going to get us there. However it works, we don't know how it works necessarily, following these orders will get us there. So I think that that's one basic understanding of what a mitzvah is. Mitzvah are these orders given from our commander, which, like it or not, we have to do, but we trust that the orders are bringing us to some future goal, some ultimate ideal, some plan that God has for the world. These are the orders which are going to get us there. Just like the soldier in the army following orders. So that's number one. Yes?
If one of his orders is for me to die in a certain very tough situation, and if I refuse to die, will God understand my stand or not?
One of God's orders are?
Yes.
So, hey, of course God understands, but bottom line is that He is all-powerful.
I refuse to die.
Okay.
So, disobey God. Will God, so great and so powerful, understand my stand or not?
There's an interesting understanding and be held liable to it. God understands every human being's thought process, but regardless, we still have to follow God. That's the bottom line.
Die, then.
So if the Torah prescribed you should die, yes, you should die.
I have a problem with
that.
I hate that.
Okay. We all don't want to die, but you know, if we're living for this higher ideal, so then sometimes God says what's more important is that you give up your life and keep that life. That can be a discussion for, we actually discussed that a while back, you know, the idea of giving up our life for Judaism. But it means that, so if the commander of the army tells you to die, so he's a human being. So one thing out of his hands is life. So there, I would say, the soldier certainly probably would and does disobey, depending on the situation. But when God himself tells you to die, so God gave you life, God's in control of your life, and God has an eternal life for you. And that's God's order, so we know that's for the betterment of myself and of the world. In the army, it's not necessarily better for you to die when your commander tells you to. But from God's perspective, if God says it's time for you to die, that means that God has deemed that it's better for you to die than to live. That means you should die. But that's the so this is, like, I think, basic understanding number one of a mitzvah. Now I'm going to try to move a little deeper, a few different perspectives, each one a little bit deeper. So number two is a topic we actually discussed recently, which we quoted from Moshe Chaim Luzzatto's book Maseilas Yesharim and the Path of the Just, and I want to go back to his idea for a second. And this idea is the following: that when God created the world, Moshe Chaim Luzzatto explains that, of course, God has a purpose for the world, as we said. And God created the human being in order to benefit the human being. That's what he says. So we're here in this world in order to be benefited from God. God's going to give us enjoyment. But if God just started showering enjoyment upon us, so then it's like when you receive a gift, or when someone receives a donation, you don't feel so good about it. Somebody, let's say, can't afford to pay their bills. Somebody gives them a gift. So, you know, it makes them, you want to be independent. You want to earn your keep. You don't want to be given gifts all the time. So Hashem said, I'm not just going to shower goodness upon you. I'm going to give you some jobs and challenges to earn your money, to earn your reward, to earn your goodness. So Hashem gave us free choice, which allows us to choose right from wrong. And he gave us, these are the list of jobs that you do. Choose these jobs and don't, you know, and that's the way you earn your reward. So again, we can give another analogy, which would be, let's say you have a relative who's in need. So you could just start sending him checks in the mail. That's one way you can do it. But also, you could hire him. You could say, I run an office. You could work as a secretary. And maybe you don't need him. It could be you don't even need him in the office. But if you make him feel like he's actually accomplishing, he has a real job, and he's earning his money, then that's actually a much greater chesed. Because now he feels like an independent, a fulfilled human being. It's much more dignified. If you just start sending him a check monthly to pay his bills, so then it's kind of at a certain point, it wears away at the person. They feel that they're dependent, they feel they're not accomplishing, and it makes the person not feel as good. That's not true benefit. That's not really benefiting the person in the best way possible. So Hashem says, I want to give you goodness. I want you to enjoy yourselves. I want to give you the best pleasure possible. But you have to earn it yourself. Because if you don't earn it yourself, there's a term that, I believe it's a term from the Zohar. It's called Nahama Dekizubba. It's the bread of shame. Because the person feels ashamed if we don't earn our keep. We feel ashamed to have to take donations. It doesn't feel good. So to avoid having you have this feeling of the bread of shame, as the Zohar says, then I'm going to give you jobs. Hashem doesn't need our jobs. It's like hiring your relative in your office. You don't need a third secretary in the office. Hashem doesn't need us. Hashem is perfect, and He gains nothing from us. But Hashem says, I want to give you benefit, therefore I'm going to give you jobs. If you perform these jobs, you're going to earn your wages. That's what Hashem says. So the mitzvos are the jobs Hashem gave us. So Hashem said, eat this, don't eat this, you know, don't murder, be nice to people, eat kosher, keep the Shabbos, celebrate Sukkot, you know, don't eat chametz on Pesach, and all these different jobs Hashem gave us. Don't charge interest, the whole list of mitzvos. Those are the jobs we have. Those are our tasks at our work, in the workplace. And we do those tasks, and we get our wages. If we don't do the tasks, then we haven't earned our wages. But ultimately, the purpose of it is for our own benefit. So Hashem says, I want to give you eternal reward. I want to give you the greatest pleasure possible, an eternal pleasure, which there's nothing like it, but you have to earn your keep.
Do you get it here or there?
So, mostly there, but some here, we'll say.
Some here.
Some here. I mean, basically, the Gemara says that there's no reward for mitzvahs in this world. But the commentaries explain, what that means is that ultimately the reward is in the next world. But in this world, Hashem will assist you in living so you can perform our mitzvahs. So what you get in this world is more just an assistance, so you can maintain yourself and keep on going and live a life where you can actually serve God. In the next world, where you get your ultimate reward. That's how it's explained in most commentaries. So so ultimately, this is for our benefit, our eternal benefit, the greatest pleasure in the world. But we are given jobs so that we do it independently based on our own free choice. We're not ashamed of the goodness that we're receiving from God because we've earned it. And that's the idea of a mitzvah in that context. So that's the famous idea of the book Masil Sishar, The Path of the Just. He says that Hashem wants to give him the greatest pleasure possible, but the way we attain that pleasure is in this world. We perform mitzvahs, and the mitzvahs in this world give us the wages in the next world. Yes?
Does the Gemara tell us what kind of pleasures we receive in the next world?
It doesn't, and for a good reason, because we don't have words for it.
Meaning,
like, if you try to, let's say you try to describe the color to somebody who's been blind their whole life. So there's really no words to describe it. We can't describe spirituality with physical terms. It doesn't quite work. And so you can get metaphors, types of things like that, but there's not really a full description of what these pleasures might be. As opposed to other religions might describe in very physical terms the ultimate reward. I believe in Islam they describe in very physical terms their spiritual, eternal rewards. But Judaism would say, well, physical pleasure is not... That's not the greatest pleasure. There's a greater pleasure out there. Our eternal pleasure isn't going to be a steak in a football game. Eternal pleasure is going to be something on a much higher level, much greater, much more pleasurable. So we don't really have a description, but for that reason, you can't really describe such a thing.
And the analogy of work,
yes,
and reward is true. If I work here, I expect at the end of the week to get a paycheck.
Right.
So when you use the analogy of work, job that was supposed to be for Hashem, we don't have a paycheck because you just told me that it's not likely that you're going to be getting your paycheck here, and that's hard to do. It's hard to work and not see any kind of practical value of what you did.
Right. Good question.
So how do you?
But if you put it into perspective, so let's say somebody works on a monthly salary, say every the first of the month they get their paycheck. So if we're looking at the eternal scale, paycheck comes in, it's just, you know, an eternal scale. The pay periods are different.
Right,
it requires faith. It definitely requires faith, that's for sure.
That's the difference.
Definitely requires faith.
You need to believe that that's going to be
right.
Right, yeah, but the paycheck is there.
Right. Without that, you can't believe there's a paycheck.
Right. You're building up those funds, you know, every single day of your life. But, you know, when the person, after 120 years, person passes away, and that'll be there for them. They have a bank account waiting for them. That's how we view it.
Okay.
So that's, I guess, perspective number two on mitzvahs. So number one, it's God's orders. We perform like it or not. Number two, it's to benefit ourselves in terms of reward, eternal reward. And I want to, yeah.
But the 613, are they strictly from God and not from rabbis?
The 613 is from God. This is the biblical
commandment. That's it. That's all we're really obligated to do.
From the Torah. From the Torah. The Torah says listen to the rabbis.
So so
that
now
opens
we
up
have
another can of worms.
Now
right.
We have 16,613.
Well, the truth, I mean, it's not a topic for right now, but the truth is the rabbis only gave, I believe, what they have termed as six mitzvahs in addition to the Torah.
Oh.
And then there's six or seven, I forgot the exact number, but there's also a lot of details, halachas, customs. There's so many different levels of it. So it's not a topic for now. But
the real ones that
I'm talking now more about the Torah mitzvahs, the 613. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm focusing on now.
Okay.
One of those is listen to the rabbis. So, but that does that. So any rabbinic law does fit into the Torah. That's what, okay, so I'm going to take this idea of reward one step deeper.
Okay.
And we'll discuss more, I guess, in coming classes, how every mitzvah is meant to benefit the person in this world and the next world. And each one has its own unique, specific benefit. So one way it's described in some books is that the Gemara tells us that every mitzvah corresponds to a limb of the body. Right? Every mitzvah corresponds to a different limb of the body, a different part of the body. Which, if you picture it, so number one, the way I would explain that in one level is that we have existence in this world and we have a body in the next world. The body, there's obviously a much more spiritual form of a body, but there's a body in the next world as well. So in this world, different vitamins and minerals help in parts of my body. So calcium might help my bones, vitamin C helps my to fight diseases, etc. So my immune system. So to every mitzvah, it links itself up to one part of your body, which will have in the next world. So let's just say, I don't know if this is true, let's say, for example, tefillin links up with the arm. Let's just assume that for a second. So if somebody is lax in putting on tefillin in this world, so it could be a person goes to the next world, and their arm might look withered, it might be weak, God forbid, something like that. Let's assume that Torah study corresponds with the brain, it's just a guess, So someone who is lax in studying Torah, so then it could be their brain's only partially developed in the next world. Obviously, I'm using physical terms for a spiritual existence. Like we were saying before, we can't really describe the existence. But if the rabbis tell us that every mitzvah corresponds to a part of the body, that means that every mitzvah we do is going to nourish some part of the body in the coming world. So even though, and this links into another concept, which is the rabbis tell us in Pirkei Avos, it says that a person, you can't weigh one mitzvah against another. I mean, we don't know what's the more important one, what's the less important one. And even though sometimes it seems like some are more important, such as the Torah does prescribe more severe punishments for some than for others, that's very clear. But if we're trying to create a full picture of a human being, so even though I could live without my pinky toe, but if I don't have my pinky toe, there are inconveniences that come with that. I do feel like I'm lacking something. I might be embarrassed to walk outside without a pinky toe. There are certain things that might come out with you missing a toe, chas v'shalom. So every mitzvah is trying to perform a complete picture of the person. Every mitzvah somehow has an impact on a different limb of the person. And if one mitzvah is lacking, so it could be, that the more important ones might correspond to the heart, the brain, and the lungs, and the more important organs. It could be the ones we call less important might correspond to a toenail and a finger and, an earlobe or something. I don't know. I have no idea which ones correspond to what. But we understand that the image is that every mitzvah is important because we want to be full, complete, functioning human beings, both this world and the next world. If we're trying to build up who we are, our strength, our nourishment for the coming world, for our next life, for our eternal life, to make sure that we nourish every part of our body. So the question which you might be thinking right now, which I'm thinking too, is that many mitzvahs we can't do. Some of us, we don't have a basic mikdash right now, we can't bring sacrifices. Some of us are not kohanim. Some mitzvahs for kohanim. Women and men have different mitzvahs. A king has different mitzvahs. There's some mitzvahs we don't want to do. Some mitzvahs, term mitzvahs of burial of the dead, we like to avoid. We prefer not to deal with issues of divorce. We prefer not to deal with issues of, illegitimate children, things like that, mamzerus. But these are all mitzvahs in the Torah as well. So if those mitzvahs correspond to part of who I am, so then what about those? So there is a concept that every mitzvah, besides performing it, there's understanding that comes in the mitzvah. And studying the mitzvah and being aware of it also gives you some glimpse and some effect of that mitzvah itself. So even though, we're not all obligated to do every mitzvah, because some of them will never come our way, some of them we're not allowed to do. But the fact, every mitzvah of the Torah does have its message, has its lesson, has its eternal truth to it. And understanding it and studying it and supporting it when others are involved in it, that's also our way to connect with the mitzvah. So even though we may not be a Kohen, but if we understand what a Kohen does, and when we see a Kohen, we honor him, and we listen to the Birkas Kohanim intently, and things like that, so then even though we can't do the mitzvah, but we have our part in the mitzvah as well. So women, the mitzvah is women can't do, but a woman who supports a man in Torah study, or helps people perform the mitzvah of tefillin, or those types of things, so women to have their part in it as well, even if they don't perform this itself. It implies we're not kings, we don't even have a king right now. But if we understand the role of a Jewish king, what a Jewish king is supposed to do, why it's important, and we study those parts of the Torah, so then we've gotten our taste of what it means to be a king, that also impacts us in that way. So not every mitzvah can we do, are we supposed to do, but we can still have our portion of every single mitzvah. So that's taking the idea of reward a step deeper. It's not only that it just gives you lots of reward, but it's specific rewards. Every mitzvah has its specific reward in the next world. It forms the person, it creates who you are in the next world. So every mitzvah in its own unique way is going to nourish a part of who we are in the coming world, so we have to give importance to every single mitzvah. That's the that's another take on the reward of a mitzvah. Okay, and then, and also, and just to take that one more step, is that if I focus on one mitzvah more than another, so let's say, I say, yeah, for me, Shabbos is very important, but let's say, I don't know, eating kosher is not so important, just taking examples. So, if a person says something like that, so then it's like, let's say you work out your left arm and not your right. So then a person, you'll look kind of asymmetrical, you won't look quite right. So you'll have a very, very powerful left arm, and right arm will be here withered on the side. So even though it's nice to have a strong left arm, but we want to be a complete picture of a person. So to disregard a certain mitzvah and to focus on one, that's not an ideal. Now when it comes to actually personal growth and how to accept the mitzvah, so you have to go one by one. Obviously we can't jump in and say, I'm going to do them all at once. You know, we can't do. It's not like you're jumping into the pool all at once. You can't do such a thing. You have to take one step at a time in terms of the practical effort how we get there. But in terms of the big picture, we eventually want to be able to say that we've had our portion every mitzvah out there. That's what we want to be able to say. So it's not necessarily a practical thing to say, I'm going to just jump all the way in, do it all at once, I'm going to perfect myself in one day. That can't happen. But just to have it in our radar screen that we want to be perfect people, we want to eventually get there, step by step, you know, piece by piece, that's something that we should have in our minds. Okay, so now what... So that's number. So number one, we had mitzvahs are orders from God. Number two, they create reward and create the human being of the next world. I want to move into another, you know, deeper perspective of mitzvah. And this is a little deeper perspective on what a mitzvah does within our world. The our world is a world where God is hidden. As I said, the word in Hebrew for world, olam, is related to the word helam or ne'elam, which means to be hidden, something which is hidden. The word olam means something hidden. They come from the same root. Because this is a world that hides God. God's not clear in this world. God is hidden in this world. It's our job to seek God in this world. We have free choice. If God was so clear, there wouldn't be free choice. We'd have to do what God said. But since God is not clear, so that's why we have struggles and challenges. We don't have our free choice. So in the world, God is hidden. But behind this mask of the hidden world, so there's holiness. You can find God in the world. So even though we're looking out into a mundane world, but you can find physical objects and you can find the godliness in that object. You can take a challah, which is a piece of bread, and you can make a Shabbos meal out of it. And now you've found the holiness which is in that challah. You could take a branch of a palm tree and it becomes a lulav on Sukkot, and you've found the holiness in the palm tree. You could take a dollar bill, give it to tzedakah, and now you've found holiness in a dollar bill. And then that's where we can find holiness and sanctity in this world. So mitzvahs are the way in which within our world we're able to find the godliness within the mundane. So you walk through the world, you walk through life, and every day the Torah gives you a list of mitzvahs you're supposed to do. And those are Hashem directing you. This is where you're going to find me in life. This is where you're going to find holiness, find the divine in your daily life. That's how you're going to do it. Because mitzvahs are physical things. It's a physical action. It's a physical item. It's an emotion. It's a thought. It's you're refraining from doing something physical. But ultimately, what you're finding is sparks of holiness in every single physical action or part of life. That's what mitzvahs are doing for us. So the world is the world of the hidden. But God says, I'm going to tell you how to find me. This is how you find me. You do this list of 613. You think about it. You live your life with these. And you're going to find me every step of the way. If you follow the instructions. If you don't follow the instructions, so then you're not going to find me. But if you follow the instructions, then you're going to find the sparks of holiness in the world. So it's actually a fascinating idea hidden within the word mitzvah itself, which actually, I think I went through this class a long time ago, and I had a sheet, which I forgot to bring in today. But there's, I'll try to describe it to you. It's hard, if you don't picture it, it's hard to visualize it. But you don't have like the physical picture in front of you. But the word mitzvah in the Hebrew is spelled mem tzadi vav hey. That's the word mitzvah. So God's name in Hebrew we spell yod hey vav and hey. So the last two letters are the same two letters, the vav and the hey. First letters are different. In God's name you have the yod and the hey, and in mitzvah you have the mem and the tzadi. There's one way which we do gematria is that we can uncover hidden meanings of words in Hebrew called atbash. Atbash means that you line up the entire alphabet, and then you do it. Then you line it up backwards on the bottom, and you see which letter corresponds to what. So the aleph and the tav correspond because it's the first and the last. You know, the bays and the shin correspond, the second and the second to last. Like that. That's one way.
What's that called?
Called atbash. I think it's because aleph tav is at and vision is bash, but it shows those letters line up.
What was the second
bash? The bet and the shin. Because it doesn't mean anything. It's just those letters. Yeah. So
the bet and the shin.
Yeah, right. So that's the one way you can actually unlock other meanings in Hebrew terms. In terms of Lashon HaKodesh, holy language, there's so many ways to unlock hidden secrets. So one way is at bash. So the aleph, you can reverse the aleph and the tuf, reverse the bet and the shin, reverse the gimel and the resh, and it keeps on going in that order. So if the word mitzvah, the last two letters are the same as God's name, the first two letters are actually the atbash of God's name. So I don't have the visual in front of me. The yud and the mem correspond, the yud of God's name and the mem of mitzvah correspond, and the hey of God's name and the tzadi mitzvah correspond to that. So it's a really cool thing. It's an amazing thing. When I first saw that, I was reading. It's quoted by the famous commentary to Marsha. When I first saw that, I was like, wow, that's an incredible thing. But the message is clear. So maybe next week, remember, I'll bring in the sheet that has the visual. But the message is clear. It's that the mitzvah, the word mitzvah, is God hidden. That's what it is. Mitzvah is God hidden. And when you do the mitzvah, you're actually revealing God's name. You're revealing God from the world. So the last two letters are the same, but those first two letters, God's name is hidden in the word mitzvah. You do the mitzvah, you're bringing out God. That's what you're doing. Yeah, so when I first saw that idea, it blew me away. I thought it was very cool. But that's what a mitzvah does. A mitzvah is when you're searching out God in this world, and you find God in this world. So God is hidden, it's a mitzvah, it's not God. You do the mitzvah, you end up with the name Yod, Hey, Vav, and Hey, which is God's name. That's the hidden message in the word mitzvah. So you can see, you can do it yourselves. You line up the alphabet backwards and forwards to see how they correspond. So you can do it yourselves. But that's used in a lot of ways, this idea of atbash, but this is one way where it really jumps out at you, is in the word mitzvah. So the word mitzvah is where you find God in this world. That's what mitzvah is God. You know, right now, I don't see God, I do a mitzvah. Now I'm uncovering God from within the physical world. And again, so you take a piece of, you slaughter a cow, you take his leather, you make a mezuzah out of it. So you've taken the physical, you've uncovered the godliness of the physical. We said money you can use for tzedakah, you take food, you can use it, you can eat kosher food, and you do a shchit over it, you make a bracha, use it for a Shabbos or a Yontif meal, and you've now found the holiness that was within that food. Because everything has holiness within it. The idea of prohibitions, things which God says not to do, he's saying you're not going to find any holiness within those items. So God says you take a pork chop, you're not going to be able to find any holiness in the pork chop. You can't elevate it. You can't do anything with it. That's because there's no holiness within a pork chop. You take a piece of kosher slaughtered meat, so there's potential there for holiness. Not every time I eat a piece of meat is it all this holiness jumping out of it. But the potential is there that it could be used to find God, to elevate the meat, elevate yourself. The potential is in the kosher meat. And that's the idea of something being permissible or prohibited. Something prohibited means this thing is not going to be a tool to finding God. This is not going to work. That's what God tells us. So, yeah.
You mentioned the sparks. You take a piece of bread, you say a blessing, you eat it, and you're releasing sparks.
Right, yeah. No, I can't. I don't know. I mean, but we understand that everything in the world is infused with holiness and godliness. That's why it exists. That's why it's here. We're able to draw out that holiness within our actions. And beyond that, I don't know. You know, you don't see the sparks. They're spiritual sparks, but
right.
They're there. But beyond that, I don't have an answer for you. I don't know.
It's supposed to be a part of God just like our soul is a spiritual part of God.
I guess in a certain degree that... You know, God has everything the world's infused with. To exist, it needs to have God within it. That's how we view it. So there is part of God within everything, And as if we act rightly, we're able to extract that part of God into the world. I guess that's the way to look at it.
Now, I release it, what happens?
I don't know. I'm not sure. You're going out of my league now. But I'm not sure.
Well, I know it's supposed to be better to release the spark.
Yeah, right. But I'm not sure what happens to them at that point. Right. I don't know. I guess it
spiritual.
I guess it helps bring the world towards its, you know, that energy is helping bring the world towards its goals. That's, I'm not sure. I don't know how it works. I don't know. So that would be the third perspective on mitzvahs, is this idea that you're in our world, we're drawing out the godliest, finding the divine. And I want to discuss one more. I guess this is the deepest of the perspectives, one more deeper perspective on a mitzvah. And this is a perspective discussed in the place that I've seen it the most is in the book Tanya, the famous Chabad work, you know, by the original Lubavitcher Rebbe. He discusses a lot of very deep ideas in that work, and he discusses this idea. But it's not just limited to him, others discuss it as well. And the idea is that a mitzvah is God's will in this world. So God, just like, you know, we have desires, we have wills, we want things we want to have done, we want to accomplish certain things. So God has his will. There's a divine will in this world. And ultimately, the divine will is expressed in this world through God's mitzvahs. So when I do a mitzvah, what I'm doing, I'm expressing God's will in the world. And to understand that a little bit better, let's take an analogy again. We have, let's say, certain politicians. You'll say, this politician's merely a puppet of the labor union, let's say. Merely a puppet of the, Wall Street, whatever. That's people will say. The Wall Street banks, whatever organization you want to put on it. Yeah. Which, what does that mean? It means that what he does is not his own desires. He's doing it because they told him to. Right. So when I see him, I see him making a decision, I know he didn't think that through. That's not what he wants to do. Maybe he has some other thought in his head. He's doing it because some big guy down on Wall Street or K Street or whatever is, you know, slipping him $1,000 every time he does it, makes a decision like that, whatever it might be.
Lobbyist.
Yeah, whoever it may be. You know, put your name on it. But he's a mere puppet of somebody else. So usually that's a negative thing because we want people to be independent, to make their own decisions based on what they think is right. But when it comes to being a puppet of God, so God knows what's true, what's false, what's right, what's wrong. There's no question about it. So when I'm performing a mitzvah, I'm becoming a puppet of God. That's what I'm doing. You know, God says do this, and I'm doing this. I'm doing it because God said so.
No, but then you've got free will, a puppet, and it has strings on it.
Right. So I've decided to become a puppet.
Oh, you want to be a puppet.
I want to be the puppet. Yeah, okay. We have free will, which is why we have a challenge.
Yeah, that would be no strings.
But my choice, the choices I'm making, if I'm making the choices according to the Torah, that means that I'm opting to become God's puppet. I'm opting to do what God wants out of me, express God's will in this world. So, just like this politician we're discussing, we see his actions aren't really his. He's merely a tool for this organization. He's merely a tool for this institution. He's merely a tool for this cause. So, usually it's a negative thing, but in the world of serving God, to say I'm God's tool to express truth and goodness in the world, that's a very good thing. It's a very positive thing. That's ultimately what a human being is supposed to want to do. We want to be here as God's tools, God's puppets, to express goodness, to express truth in the world, which is the expression of God's divine will. So mitzvahs, according to the Zohar, the works of Kabbalah, mitzvahs are actually called the limbs of God. We said that they're, of course, called our limbs. They're also called the limbs of God. And the way that the Tanya describes the limbs of God, the Tanya says that, just like our own limbs, so when I want to move my finger, so even though there's a process and my brain goes to my nerves, however it works, but we don't see any disconnection between, I want to move it and it moves. That's what happens. So too, when I do a mitzvah, I'm becoming God's finger, becoming God's limb. And I'm becoming really just a continuation or an extension of God himself. I'm becoming God's tool, a extension of God himself. So a person who lives his life in total devotion to God, and every single step of the way is performing only God's will, so they're living their life just as an extension of God. That's it. It's just, you know, it's like the deepest picture of the puppet. You know, picture of that puppet, you know, the puppeteer is moving the strings, so this person has become just the extension of God's hand. That's all he is. Which is really the ultimate fulfillment of a human being. That we've chosen, but through our choices, through our challenges, we've opted to become God's tool for expressing goodness. That's the ultimate fulfillment of what a human being is supposed to be. So the mitzvahs are God's limbs. And when I do a mitzvah, just like, you know, my finger does my bidding, so now I do a mitzvah, I'm becoming God's finger doing his bidding. That's how it's working. So someone who lives his life with total devotion really just becomes purely God's puppet. And that's what the rabbis describe, that the patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they're called the Merkava L'Shechina. They're merely a seat, or literally like a chariot, they say, or a seat for God's presence. What that means is that at a certain point, they stop performing their own desires and only performing God's will. So everything they did was just God's presence resting upon them, helping them be with them and helping them do what they have to do. That's because they were so devoted, every step of the way, every action they made was only within only something which was in line with the desire of God. So they were always performing God's will, becoming the puppets of God. So I guess that's the deepest level of mitzvah. So ultimately, a mitzvah is supposed to, when I express a mitzvah, what I'm doing is I am allowing God's will to be expressed in this world. God himself doesn't express his will in a direct way. He gave us the job of doing that in this world. That's what God, we the Jewish people have the job of expressing God's will in this world. That's our job. So when we perform God's will, when we perform mitzvah, we're bringing out that will. We're expressing that within our world. And if everybody was doing God's will in the world, so we would see a world of total truth and goodness, a world where the divine is clear, the divine is the sense, you can sense it, it's tangible. That's where the world would ultimately be. And that's what a human being is supposed to be. A human being is supposed to be just a tool for God. That's how we're supposed to make those choices and become God's tool and God's puppet within this world. That's taking it, I guess, on a very deep level. So just to end with that, but just to go back quickly, so a mitzvah, number one, is not a good deed. That's the first thing. It's not just a good deed. Good deeds are mitzvahs. Mitzvahs are not good deeds. Number two, a mitzvah is a command, an order from God, which we have an obligation to perform, like it or not. Whether we understand it or not, we know we have to have faith that there's a plan and this is fitting into God's big plan one way or the other. That was the second take we had on it. Then we said that a mitzvah also is there to bring us reward in the coming world, and that's how we earn our keep. That's how God's able to benefit the human being, is through that reward. It's like our job, and we have a paycheck coming. And not only that, but it also, it's our nourishment for who we are in the next world. Every single limb corresponds to a mitzvah. We discussed how a mitzvah is to uncover the holiness and the divine within our world. And that was specifically the Akbash idea of mitzvah, connecting with God's name. And finally, how a mitzvah is supposed to make us into tools and puppets, the expression of God's will. So even though sometimes we don't do what's right, we have our challenges, but as we do every mitzvah we do, at that moment we are connected with God. That connects us right with God's will once again. That's the deepest ultimate level of mitzvah, is that every single human being in our world should become tools to express the divine. Any questions?
I have a question that's sort of related. You're talking about God being hidden. Someone told me, when there was a tsunami a number of years ago, a friend of mine told me that this rabbi found tsunami somewhere hidden in the Torah.
Yeah.
So I want to know if there's certain things, I don't know if that's true or not, but do you think there are certain things like that that are actually hidden that's going to happen in the future?
The answer is...
Even Hitler, they found
right.
in the Torah.
Yeah, they found
right.
things.
Yeah. So, there's two parts to the question. Number one, the answer is yes, everything's in the Torah. That's one answer. The Torah is the blueprint for all of history. And you're going to find everything in the world has to somehow be hinted to the Torah. It's a famous concept from the great Vilna Gaon. He says it. That's number one. If we've succeeded in uncovering where it's found in the Torah, that's a whole different story. I'm in the Torah somewhere, and so are you. We're all in the Torah somewhere. But do I know where and how I'm hinted to in the Torah? That we don't know. So after the fact, people try to say, yeah, I found it here, I found it there. Maybe they got the right place, maybe they didn't. I don't know. But to use it to predict the future, for sure we don't know how to do that. That's for sure. So to say, is it in there? The answer is yes. To say that the person said, I found tsunami, if that's the right place where he found it, that, I don't know. that's
the sense.
Individuals
are there?
The what?
Individuals,
yeah. The Vilna Gaon says that everything, every individual, every event, everything is in there. It might be through doing atbash of a word somewhere in the middle of... we don't know how we're in there. We don't know where is the hint, where is the remez to that. But it's all in there.
So
that's for sure. So when you see the Bible codes, let's say, and the Asia Torah has a whole Bible code class, so it's very possible that's where Hashem hid these concepts of Torah, but we don't know for sure. It's just sometimes they're more convincing than others, that's for sure. But it all is in there. It's a matter of how to extract it. It's a whole different story. Yeah.
Go ahead.
Those Bible codes that emphasize how important every letter is.
I haven't looked so much into Bible codes, but from what I've seen, mostly it's a matter of finding patterns, what they do, right? Every seven letters, if you go over this amount of chapters, you're going to find this story or this
but
event.
You can also take letters going down, going across.
It doesn't matter, yeah.
It's all those patterns, yeah.
You count every 10 or 20.
That's how I always do it.
Science today, I read a lot about this, scientific method has shown that it's pure coincidence.
Okay, right.
New, yeah.
Oh, what do they know?
Right. I don't know. See, it's just I don't...
Pure coincidence.
Gans is very big on this. He comes to J-Rock once a year to talk.
Right. Yeah, some are more convincing than others. Depending, if you find a hint to Hitler in a part of the Torah discussing the tragedy and death, so then that's more convincing than finding it in the in a discussion of, you know, Abraham doing chesed to whatever it is. Like, it depends where you find it and how it is.
It's like if you figure all this out, what does it matter, right? I mean,
it doesn't. For the Torah, it's really cool to show the Torah, you know, and they're trying to convince someone of the truth of Torah, to show, look, we could find all history in Torah, look at the ways we found it.
I have a question about the commandments.
Yes.
If you go to any Jewish institution that is Reconstruction, Reform, you know, the gang of Torah.
Right.
And you open up the Rav Kodesh, what's in there? The same Torah.
Torah.
The same Torah, right?
Right.
They don't have a different Torah than I have,
right?